Good morning, and happy Father's Day to all of our dads. And this morning, I would like very much to open our service by asking a question. It's a question that someone asked John D. Rockefeller, who at the time of his wealth represented, I think, about 1% of the world's wealth. And controlled 90% of the energy in our nation. Wealthy beyond belief. No one alive today comes close when you account for today's wealth. But someone asked John D. Rockefeller a question I want to ask you. How much is enough? How much is enough? His answer, just a little more. And I think what happens to us in an affluent society, and this really truly only happens in an affluent society, that we get into this thinking that enough is never enough. And when we become content in this life, and it's a great richness in your life if you allow your heart to be content with what you have and the many blessings God has given you, because I've been to very poor nations where people are content with what little they have, and they live a much happier existence than many people I know in this nation where we have so much. So is it wrong to have a lot, to be blessed? No, not at all. Not at all. But it is certainly a terrible situation to have so much and want more. So this morning, we're going to see what happens when you give your heart to wanting more. Now, it doesn't have to be more money. It can be more children. It can be more things. It can be more success. It can be a lot of things. This morning, we're going to see in Genesis chapter 29, and in verse 31, you can turn there with me, that Jacob had, through no fault of his own, been tricked into marrying two sisters. He wanted to marry Rachel. Their father Laban figured out a way to get Jacob to marry both Rachel and Leah. And Leah seems to have been unwanted in general. Because, as the scripture says, she had weak eyes. Now, that could mean that she had delicate eyes, but more than likely, it meant that she couldn't see very well. Or that she had something about her that would have prevented someone from pursuing her. So the father, in attempt to make sure that she was taken care of, figured out a way to switch these sisters during the wedding feast and made it so that Jacob married Leah and then married Rachel a week later. So as you can imagine, this is going to cause all kinds of problems. But the biggest problem is two sisters competing for one man's attention and affection. And that's what brings us to this question, how much is enough? And so this morning, as we look at the word, and it's interesting that it is Father's Day. This is not really a Father's Day message, but as we're going to see, Jacob certainly became a father many times over because of the conflict and the competition between these two sister wives. But let's understand something. All of us need to ask ourselves the question, are we content? Are we content? And when is enough enough? And hopefully the answer to that question isn't the same answer that John D. Rockefeller gave, which was just a little more. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we look to you this morning as we test our hearts, as we examine our hearts, as we ask ourselves these important questions, and this important question this morning, are we content? Are we satisfied? Are we thankful for your many blessings, or are we constantly looking for more? Are we never content? Are we anxiety-ridden? Are we depressed? All because we live in an affluent society and we expect or desire more than we have. Working too many hours to achieve some goal, spending too much time out of the home, looking for things that are unhealthy. Because why? Because we're not satisfied with what you've given us. I pray that after today's study, each of us would at least ask the question and hopefully find peace and contentment in your many blessings. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by reading just a little bit of our text today. We'll look at verses 31 through 35 in chapter 29. Because here we see the beginning of what is a shameful competition between Leah and Rachel for their husband's affection. So look at verses 31 through 35 in Genesis 29. When the Lord saw, so God watches, God sees, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Reuben. For she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. And again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons," and so he was named Levi. And she conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. And then she stopped having children. So you see, there was a process in Leah's life where she was very discontent. I understand, I sympathize with her. She was forced into a marriage with a man that loved her sister desperately and didn't love her at all and didn't want to be married to her. And sadly, there are many people in our world today who are in what we could describe as loveless marriages. Now, there are many arranged marriages in the world today, but interestingly enough, most arranged marriages, while transactional, ultimately lead to people committing their lives to one another and learning to love each other in a healthy way. Okay, that's the design of an arranged marriage. Now, it doesn't always happen that way. But there are some times when people get married and they shouldn't. Or they get married for reasons that are not good reasons to get married. And as a consequence, people find themselves in these types of relationships. In the case of Leah, she really didn't have a choice. So she's in this relationship, and the Lord blesses her with the ability to have four sons. But remember, imagine, put yourself in this situation. Imagine her plight. Rachel was the love of Jacob's life, but Rachel was unable to have children. So Abraham had experienced this with his wife Sarah for over 25 years. Isaac experienced this with his wife Rebekah for 20 years. So it's at least possible that this was some type of hereditary condition. Now, that being the case, it's also possible that this was simply God's purpose for his glory. I think of the man born blind. And, of course, the disciples and others were trying to figure out why this man was born blind, because their understanding was that sin was the cause of all suffering. Now, it's true that sin brings suffering, but it's not true that sin is the cause of all suffering. Many things in this life are the result of a fallen world. And many people suffer the result of other people's bad behavior or sin. And you might say, well, how could God allow that? Well, God didn't allow that. Mankind brought that into the world through sin. These are the consequences of sin, not necessarily God's judgment, but the consequences of sin and living in a fallen world. It's the only logical and appropriate explanation for the suffering that's in the world, because God is good, amen? And God is love, and God wants so much better. Now, you might think, well, what kind of God would allow us to experience suffering in this world? Well, the kind of God that put us in a perfect world and allowed us to make choices which brought about consequences. Consequences that he did not want for us, but came upon us. And you still suffer the consequences of sin in the world and the consequences of your own personal decisions and sinful decisions. But I want to remind you, the kind of God that allows us to suffer the consequences of sin is the same one who came and died on a cross for our sins and rose again on the third day and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. He's the one that solved the sin problem and will come again to set things right. Amen? So it's easy to blame God, but you can truly appreciate that he solved the problem. And while we haven't experienced the solution completely yet, soon he will come again. And we look forward to that day. And so we put our faith in God to solve the sin problem. He has solved it, but soon we will experience that in the fullness of God's love and glory. Now, that's Rachel's situation, unable to have children. But Leah was never loved. So neither of them have this great situation they're dealing with. And by the way, all of us have situations we're dealing with, the result of sin and the world. Now, I don't know why things happen or don't happen, but I know that Leah was never loved or even wanted by Jacob, and I don't blame Jacob. I don't think you can blame Jacob, and you can't blame Leah, and you can't blame Rachel. I suppose you could blame Laban, except that Laban, really, if you look at it from his standpoint, he wanted to make sure his daughter was taken care of. But Leah's expectations got her into trouble, because she was fortunate enough to be married off, but she must have, I suppose, she must have had feelings for Jacob as well. Because as she got married, she's probably thinking, oh, well, good, he'll love me too, or he'll at least love me at all. And she was never loved. And her broken heart is revealed in the names that she gave to her first three sons. Now, I've often had a little fun with this, but you know, you have to be careful how you name your children. I mean, you can use nicknames and you can use names to describe your children, but sadly and truthfully, and this isn't funny at all, many parents name their children. I don't mean their actual birth names, but as they get older, they name them in this way. You're lazy. You're good for nothing. And when you begin to tag someone, that's the term today, when you tag someone or you begin to describe someone in that way, they'll live up to that name. So if you go around telling your children they're no good, chances are they won't be. They'll start to feel that way about themselves. And we have to be careful when we name our children. Now, having said that, there are names that aren't used today very much at all. Very few cultures would use the name Judas. Very few cultures would use the name Adolf anymore, because those names bring to mind notorious characters throughout history, right? So as we see these names, this mother, Leah, is using these children to name her feelings about herself. And it's very important, parents, that you don't use your children for your own purposes. That is, to make you feel good about yourself. There are many parents that vicariously live through their children and put expectations upon their children that are unfair and inappropriate. Pushing them too hard, asking them to do things that maybe that parent wished that they had done. It's very important that we remember that children are a gift from God. And their lives are ordained by God. And they're given their own choices and their own giftings, and they do not exist for your pleasure. They do not exist for you. They are gifts from God, but yes, they're a blessing, but they are not about you. And if you understand that, then you're not going to, quote unquote, name your children based on how you feel. And when I say name, I don't mean the birth name on their name, their birth certificate, the name you give them. I'm talking about how you feel about them, the things you say about them. Listen, the first child was called Reuben, and it literally means see a son. And that sounds very nice, except it also sounds like he has seen my misery. That is, God has seen my misery. See, that name doesn't have anything to do with Reuben. It has to do with Leah's feelings. And Simeon, who was the next child born, Simeon means hearing or one who hears. And again, she's looking to God and saying, God, surely God has heard me in my prayers. And of course, the Lord had heard about her plight, because God knows all things. But notice again, this is about her and her feelings. And then Levi means or indicates attached. And it indicates her desire to be attached to Jacob. So you see how these three children are all named based on Leah's feelings about her husband? That's a dangerous precedent. But notice things must have changed at some point. Maybe she got the memo. Maybe she thought, you know, nothing I do will make him love me the way he loves my sister, because her thankful heart is revealed in the name that she gave her fourth son, Judah. And Judah means praise. And it indicates a change in her perspective. She seems to have accepted that Jacob simply didn't love her. It's not fair, it's not right, but it is what it is. And the sooner we in life embrace what is, the sooner we can move on and accept things and praise God in all things. That's easy to say, isn't it? If you're suffering sickness, a condition, or you're ill, it's easy for someone like me to say you have to accept things the way they are. But if you're in that situation, it's not easy to accept things at all. Or you have a loved one who's suffering. It's not easy to accept that. Or your children are suffering. It's not easy to accept that. How do we praise God in all things? Well, the first thing, we can't make it about us. We not even really need to make it about them. We make it about God and praising Him in all things. It doesn't mean that what you're praising God in, you have to praise God for. But God is working all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. Amen? So Leah must have figured that out somehow, that the only answer to life, the only way to approach the difficulties of life is to praise God. Can I hear an amen? So it indicates a change in her perspective. And she stopped using her children to try to win her husband's love. And parents, you need to stop using your children for whatever it is. Now, by that, I mean this. Many times people project through their children and they start to think, well, my children need to make me proud. My children need to make me look good. My children need to succeed. And it would be best if we just praised God for our children as they are and not ask more than that. So we get back to how much is enough. You need to be content. God has given you, parents, your children, as they are. It doesn't make everything they do right. But especially, I think, on Father's Day, it's important to be reminded, God knows what He's doing. Just like He placed Leah in a very difficult situation, God has placed your children in your life for His purposes. And if it's difficult, praise God. Not for the difficulty, praise God in the difficulty. Are you with me? Okay. Incidentally, something to think about. Judah would become the ancestor of Messiah. And I think it's interesting that it was this child, Judah, praise, that was chosen by God to be the messianic ancestor. Let's move on. Well, Rachel, she feels outdone. Because she hasn't had any children yet, she's feeling as if God has forgotten her. And so we read in chapter 30 of Genesis in verses 1 through 8. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Some people have children and they think these children are going to kill me. But she is saying, give me children or I'll die. Jacob became angry with her and said, am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children? Then she said, here is Bilhah, my maidservant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me and that through her I too can build a family. So she gave him her servant Bilhah. As a wife, Jacob slept with her, because that's what he needed, another wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. And then Rachel said, God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son. And because of this, she named him Dan. And Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And then Rachel said, I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won. So she named him Naphtali. So things aren't getting any easier for these sisters or for the family, and certainly not for Jacob. He's up to three wives now. Or technically two wives and a concubine. That's more a matter of status than actual description. Three wives. So Rachel was so filled with jealousy that she would rather die than live in disgrace. So you have one sister that's feeling unloved, the other is jealous. Jacob was angry and frustrated. He couldn't change the situation, and he recognized that God was responsible for her inability to have children. So Jacob seems to be not the main focus of our study today. He will be in future studies. This is really about his wives, these sisters. We don't know how Jacob was feeling about it, but he didn't seem to have a problem with this, that is, having the children. I'll leave it there. Rachel did have a maidservant named Bilhah who could act as a surrogate. That's why it was customary and a legal practice in the nations of that time to have a maidservant who could act as surrogate if there were any problems bearing children. So any resulting children would be considered those of the wife. They would be Rachel's children, even though she would not have been their biological mother. A striving heart. Do you have a striving heart? Maybe you feel unloved like Leah, or maybe you have a striving heart where you're in competition for something. It's revealed in the names that she gave to these two sons. First, Dan, which means he is vindicated. Again, doesn't have anything to do with the child, has everything to do with this competition between Rachel and Leah. They're making it about themselves and not their children. And we've already said that is a very dangerous precedent when you make your children's lives about you and not about them. This he has vindicated, or Dan, indicates her need for validation. And Naphtali means my struggle, which indicates her desire to compete with her sister. So again, we have this situation where the children are just sort of projections of these individuals' problems and issues. So the competition is on. I think last time I checked, it was 4-2. Now we get to verses 9 through 13, and Leah responds by giving her husband, her maidservant, Zilpah. Now, it's possible that Bilhah and Zilpah were even sisters, which would have made things far worse, but I don't know. I assume, given their names, they probably were, but I don't know. Not much is said about that, so we won't speculate too much. But here we go, verses 9 through 13 of chapter 30. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her maidservant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "What good fortune!" So she named him Gad. And Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And then Leah said, "How happy I am! And the woman will call me happy." So she named him Asher. There's some people that will celebrate when others are suffering. There's some people that will, as we say, rub salt in the wound. And that seems to be the case here. You see, Leah refused to be outdone or upstaged by her sister. The competition is on. She had stopped having children after she realized that Jacob didn't love her. She just didn't try anymore because she figured after four sons, nothing's changed. She learned to praise God, but now the competition's on, and she gets sucked into this competition. She may have been unable to have children, or she may have stopped trying. We don't know, but we do know she was certainly unwilling to give up her only advantage over her rival. So she's thinking, "Oh my goodness, I didn't think this was going to happen. I got to get in on this." Now, Leah also had a maidservant named Zilpah who could act as a surrogate. But I want to remind you, there was no need for Leah to employ a surrogate. Okay? She already had four sons. This isn't a matter of necessity in that culture. This is a matter of pride and competition. It's a clear abuse of that practice, and it's done purely for selfish reasons. So we're seeing into the character of these women through their behavior, and her striving heart is revealed in the name she gave to these sons. First, she names the first one Gad, which means good fortune, and it indicates her desire to belittle her sister's family. Oh, what good fortune, you know? And then, of course, happy. Asher, happy. Indicates her desire to flaunt her own happiness. This is not getting any better, is it? This family is being torn apart by the sinful nature of each of them. And, you know, you can't blame the surrogates. You can't really blame the maidservants. But these two sisters, because of their competition and their own issues, are creating a nightmare of a family. Now, one of the things I want to mention, because all of these children were probably very close in age. Remember, there's four wives, so it's not as if one woman had all of her children, and then the next had all of the children, and the next. It's not sequential, it's concurrent. So Bilhah's children were probably born concurrent with Leah's children, and Zilpah's children were probably born concurrent with some of Bilhah's children. So all these kids, some of them the same age. Imagine what this must have been like. I don't think you can. It really sounds like a horror show. And maybe some of you came from families that can be described that way. And it's sad, it really is, because there are a lot of families that are dysfunctional in our world today. Some just are dysfunctional because of the way things are, and some are dysfunctional because of the decisions that others have made or they have made. We need to come back to Judah. We need to come back to praise, because it's through praise that we find Jesus, just like from Judah came Jesus. It's through praise that you find your way to God. It's not through all this vindication and rubbing the salt in other people's wounds, the competition. Well, we continue here in verse 14 of chapter 30, because it's not over yet. During the wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields. So this is the oldest child. He went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband?" That's an interesting spin on the part of Leah. "Took away my husband." One could argue it was the other way around, but "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too?" Talk about petty. "Very well," Rachel said. "He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." I know you guys are feeling really sorry for Jacob right now, right? You should. Nobody should live in this situation. I don't even want to think about it. So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. "You must sleep with me," she said. "I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he slept with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. And then Leah said, "God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant to my husband." So she named him Issachar. And then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And then Leah said, "God has presented me with a precious gift, and this time my husband will treat me with honor." Interesting. Not interested in love. She's interested in honor and respect, which is really truly love. "Because I have borne him six sons, this time my husband will treat me with honor." So she named him Zebulun. Now, Leah's oldest son, Reuben, found some mandrake plants. This in Hebrew literally means love plants. And the roots were believed by the ancients to have fertility-enhancing properties. So this is what this is all about. This is considered to be a fertility drug. Now, listen, whether this worked or not is irrelevant. The point is they thought it did. Truly, though, mandrakes are an actual plant. The plants are poisonous, but the roots have certain narcotic properties, which is not uncommon among plants. If you know anything about herbs and plants, you have to be very careful. Very careful. I remember I found out, because my wife is a gardener, and so she told me that apparently foxglove, which is a beautiful plant, we had them in our garden a couple of years, they get digitalis from foxglove. Now, if you don't know what that is, it will stop your heart. It's used as a heart medication. That is a medicine, if you will. So a couple of years ago, we went out to, I guess it was Vicky who told us about this, I think it was Vicky. We went out to this garden out in western New Jersey, and they had this herb garden. And in the herb, we went to a lavender field, and then we went to an herb garden. I know what you guys are thinking. Pastor Tim is a really good husband. So, actually, I found it very interesting. As my wife was walking the gardens, I found this little area where they had all the plants labeled. But not only were the plants in this herb garden labeled, they were... they were listed as what they were good for. So if you had stomach problems or a headache, or in the case of heart problems, foxglove. And all of these plants have medicinal qualities. So that's nothing new. We know that's true. And so it's possible that there were some plants that had some of this quality. But we do know that mandrakes have certain narcotic properties. But it's also possible that it wasn't mandrakes as we know them. It could have been ginseng, which looks similar to the mandrake root, apparently. Again, I'm not an expert on this. I just know how to read and do research. Okay, let's be clear. So it may have been ginseng, which looks similar to the mandrake root. And so there are qualities about ginseng which may have been helpful in this regard. But in either case, Rachel wanted these mandrakes that Leah had that were given to her by her son Reuben in order to increase her fertility. That is what she's after. Rachel had obviously not given up on having children of her own, even though she had given her surrogate to her husband Jacob. But Leah had absolutely no compassion for her sister's condition. That much is clear. She was the kind of person that apparently at some point decided, well, if I can't have my husband's love, then at least I can see my sister put down. And I want you to think about that, because that shouldn't surprise you that in our fallen human nature, we could find pleasure in the suffering of others. Oh, no one would do that. But we do. As human beings, we find sick, twisted pleasure when someone we're in competition with or someone we dislike is suffering. It makes us feel better about ourselves. If we're going to be honest, that's just how wicked we can be. I'm not saying we are, but we certainly can be extremely wicked in ways that we shouldn't. Compassion for those who are suffering. Of course, Leah was still wounded by the fact that Jacob loved Rachel and not her. So what did Rachel do? She bargained with her sister for the possibility of having children of her own. Now, these sisters were forced into sharing their husband's physical affection. And you can imagine that begins to create all types of problems in the family. They probably had some sort of monthly schedule in place. Now, remember that the handmaidens, Bilhah and Zilpah, that they're not in on this schedule. They were only, and this is terrible, they were used by these sisters for their own purposes. So you have the handmaidens being used, the children being used, for that matter, Jacob being used, all because two sisters can't get along. I want you to sort of expand that out. Is there someone you can't get along with? Is there someone in your life that you get, if you're honest with yourself, some sick sense of satisfaction because they're suffering? Shouldn't be. And if you find yourself thinking this way, praise. Praise God for all your many blessings and stop looking over your shoulder. The grass truly is always greener. And so you have to stop a moment and just be grateful. Be thankful. It's in being thankful and grateful that you can praise God and you can experience God's goodness and his many blessings. Otherwise, you're going to be just like J.D. Rockefeller. I need a little more. Then I'll be happy. If I just only had this, then I'd be happy. You know, when you get into that way of thinking, the car is never good enough, the house is never good enough, the neighborhood is never good enough, your clothes, your jewelry are never good enough. We were at the park, as many of you were with us, for the picnic, and I was a little busy running around on the field with the kids. I have a certain glow like Moses today. I'm not wearing a veil, but I have that glow. It will fade. And while I was out on the field and we were having a lot of fun and Pastor Raj and I were running the Olympics and the kids were having a good time, a little while later, my wife took a couple of the kids and went over and went through an art show and she said that she tried on, a pair of earrings that were $7,000? That seems like a bargain. So, I'm glad Michelle's birthday is later this year. No, $7,000 for earrings? Now, if someone here has $7,000... Of earrings on today, and I'm being insensitive, good. No, I'm just kidding. $7,000. There's a couple guys thinking, oh, Pastor, stop talking about $7,000 earrings. So, I mean, my heart would have stopped without the digitalis. So I think to myself, it's really, really important that we learn to be satisfied and content. Because then things like that, they don't have any draw. You think to yourself, I ain't paying $7,000 for earrings. So when you find yourself purchasing things or buying things or, you know, you got to get a car. I mean, in our society today, it's very hard to get by without a vehicle, right? I mean, you can, but it's very challenging. There are some people here, I'm thinking of one sister who does Uber. you know? And it's probably cheaper, if you ask me, to get around by Uber and actually own a car, pay the insurance and all that. But it's very inconvenient at times. You have to take the bus or call an Uber. Well, okay. You have to have a vehicle. Do you have to have a very expensive vehicle? No. You get a good deal? God bless you. I got a good deal on my car. Nothing wrong with that. But when you look at the car, you think, oh, that'll do. And then you look at your neighbor's car and you say, "Woo!" Now, this is only, you know, I'm not talking about me or anything. And they have an Alfa Romeo Stelvio in red. I don't know anything about this. And you look at it and you think, that's why Italians make the best cars. Look at the lines on that car. Woo, that is a nice car. Something about Italian cars. Beautiful. Yeah, I can't afford a Ferrari, but maybe a Maserati or an Alfa Romeo, right? It's not that much more. Only twice as much as my Buick. Okay, so it's easy to go there. I'm being a little comical, but, you know, we've all found ourselves in that place. At least I have. So just for fun, let's go to the dealer. I'll try one out and sit in it and decide it looks really good on me. You know, there's nothing wrong with getting a nice car. Please misunderstand what I'm saying. But when I went to Consumer Reports, my Buick was rated higher. Seriously. I thought to myself, then why would I do that? What would be the reason? Because enough is not enough. And so I test my heart many times. And so there are things that I would like to have that I don't because it doesn't make any sense to have them. Like $7,000 earrings. So learning to be content with what you have. That's the message today. It's not so much about this sick, dysfunctional family, although that helps us to see into the hearts of people who have not learned to be content. It's Rachel here, willing to give up an evening with her husband Jacob for Mandrake so that she can get what she wants. So Jacob comes in, Leah informs Jacob of the negotiated change in the schedule. By the way, as is the case in many cultures, men are in charge until they come home. As soon as they walk in the door, women are in charge. Now, I come, as you know, from an Italian family, and it was very clear. The boundaries were drawn. The front door. As soon as you walked in to the kitchen, my grandma was in charge of everything, the universe, basically. Even God had to be a little careful how he tread, take off his shoes, you know. So what I'm being silly, but basically, my grandma, she ruled the roost. When she was in her home, in her domain. Now, outside the home, my grandfather was in charge. That's just the way it went. Not all cultures are like that. Many are. Okay, let me say it this way. So Jacob comes home, and he's told exactly when and where to be and what to do. Because these sisters had negotiated a change in the schedule for their own purposes. So, incidentally, one thing to keep in mind, the mandrakes apparently had no effect on Rachel's fertility, so they didn't work. But that didn't matter. What mattered is they were trying to get what they needed and get what they wanted, just a little more. She already had two children through her surrogate, but that's not enough. That is not enough at all. And back to our text, we see that Leah prayed that she would have more children. And it says, God listened to Leah. And we've read it already. And she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. So the competition continues. But notice that her thankful heart is revealed in the name she gave to these sons. So her heart truly has changed somewhat. And remember that this deal was negotiated because Rachel wanted the mandrakes. This was her doing. This wasn't Leah's doing. So her thankful heart's revealed in the names that she gave to these sons. Issachar, which means reward, and it indicates that she felt justified in her prior decision. That is, well, she felt justified in getting more children through her surrogate, which she's justifying a bad thing, but she's coming to the place of contentment, but of course it's easy for her. She's going to have six sons. Anyway, Zebulun means honor, and this is interesting because it indicates her desire to be respected by Jacob. Now, you've probably read the book or heard of the book, Love and Respect. And the premise of Love and Respect, and I highly recommend it, for anyone, but especially for married couples, and especially if you're having challenges in your relationship. The premise is this, that love is different or defined differently for men and women in marriage. So the idea is that women want to be loved in one way and men want to be loved in another. And for a man, it's respect. But I want to counter that for just a minute because it should also be respect for women. And too many women are willing to give up respect for the kind of love that looks like affection and attention. And I think it's very important that women demand respect, especially in our culture today. Too many women are willing to be disrespected in order to be loved, and that is inappropriate. That would not be what Love and Respect teaches as a book or as a series or a video, but it's still important to state because here's what happened with Leah. Leah learned it's important to be respected by my husband. And she demanded respect, but she got respect. And it seems to me that Leah's reaching a place where she's content, not happy. And she didn't want to be in this situation. She would have wished that things were different. But she's come to a place where she realizes, God has blessed me. I'm praising God. He's rewarded me with 6 sons. And the last one is named Respect because she knows that that's more important than the things that she was looking for. And I want you to ask yourself, are there things more important, not just in relationships, but in life, that you're not looking for, that you should be looking for? Her contented heart, though, is revealed in the next verse that we haven't read yet. It says, sometime later in verse 21, she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. Now, this is extremely interesting to me because Dinah means vindicated, but it indicates her satisfaction with victory over her sister. She's content. You know what? I got nothing to prove. Of course, Dinah seems to have been born several years later, possibly even after Joseph. She's only mentioned here for one reason, and I'll explain in a minute. By the way, she may not have been Leah or even Jacob's only daughter. We assume that they only had sons. That's not true. Listen, only sons are usually mentioned in the ancient genealogies. Daughters, unfortunately, were not given the same level of appreciation or respect. So there may have been a number of daughters in between all those sons that were just not mentioned. In fact, the reason that she's mentioned, that is Dinah, is because of the incident that takes place in Genesis 34 with Shechem. We're told here that Dinah was born so that we get to chapter 34, and we understand that Dinah was the daughter of Leah. But there may have been many other daughters and sisters in this family. I suspect there were. The chances that it was just all sons are very, very low, statistically. So that's probably the case. So now you have the situation where Rachel is far from content. She's extremely jealous. And we have a situation where Leah has finally learned that being respected is more important for her than being loved in this family in the way that she wants to be loved. I mean, she's loved in a number of ways, but not the way that she wants to be. So now we get to verse 22 in the last section we're going to look at today. In verse 22, then God remembered Rachel and listened to her. And I just want to stop there for a minute. Could it be that there was a work being done in Rachel's heart as well? Because it says God remembered Rachel. It wasn't as if he forgot her. What does that mean? Well, he opened her womb and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, God has taken away my disgrace. And she named him Joseph and said, may the Lord add to me another son. That's very telling because, yes, the Lord blessed Rachel with the ability to have her first son. But the problem in Rachel's heart is far from solved and far from dealt with. Because Rachel had prayed almost 7 years that she would have children of her own. And she recognized that God was responsible for her inability to have children. But despite her condition and her sister's insensitivity, she had never given up hope. So Rachel prayed that she would have children and the Lord had mercy on her. You would think then when she finally got what she wanted, she would be happy. But she actually named Joseph a little more. That's a paraphrase of what she said. May he add a little more. Her condition was considered a curse in that culture, and it brought her public disgrace, and now she no longer has that disgrace. So rather than being thankful, or naming him thankful, or naming him blessing, after having finally been delivered from this disgrace after seven painful years, her discontented heart is revealed in the name that she gave to her son, Joseph. May he add a little more. The focus isn't even on Joseph. It's on good one. She's looking at the scoreboard. And again, daughters, they don't go up on the scoreboard. Last time I checked, what was it? 6-2, if I got that right. Leah 6, Rachel 2. So she's thinking, just a few more to go. It indicates her dissatisfaction with just one child, just one son. She probably had hopes of evening the score with her sister. So now that she had one son, she set her sights on an additional 5. And in this we see the problem of a little more. The problem with that way of thinking is you're never satisfied with what you have. And you'll go through life always wanting more and never being satisfied and never happy, discontented. And this is what happens when you have just a little, you want more. Or when you look at your neighbor and then you see that, they have that car, they have that house, or that family has that many children, or whatever. You can do this with any area of your life or ministry. And the sad truth is, so many of us are vulnerable to this way of thinking. So how in the world do we deal with this? Well, we learn from the lesson today that in the end, through many trials, Leah found some degree of contentment in just being respected and praising God. Leah came to peace eventually. It didn't happen right away, obviously. She started the problem. She started the competition, really. But Rachel, we're going to see, never actually did come to the place of satisfaction. And that's for a future study. Even with 2 children through a surrogate, and even with another child, she wanted more. I want you to think about all your many blessings, God's many blessings upon your life. And I want to caution you to be content. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, there are many blessings that we have received in this life, and we want to be grateful, thankful, appreciative. It's so easy for us to be discontented. And we need your touch, your healing touch, your help. We need to be able to accept life the way it is and also honor you in all things. Not in an attempt to get what we want, but just to be satisfied in this life, in these few years that we have before we pass on to the next world, into eternity. May we learn to be content. May we learn to be grateful. May we learn to not be in competition with others. Like so many people in this world that have so little, the only way they get up every day is to be grateful for what little they have. I don't suspect there's anyone here that could be described as having little. We have so much. We're grateful to live in a wonderful society and culture. Even with all of its challenges and problems, we have so much. So we praise you, Lord. We're grateful. We're content with all your many blessings. And we praise you because you did come and free us from this sinful nature, which would cause us to give our hearts over to greed and envy and jealousy and competition. You've delivered us. You've made a way where there was no way. You died upon the cross for our sins, not just to save us from our sins, but you rose again and have given us your Spirit that we might not be controlled by these evil and wicked and sinful desires, but that we may be filled with your Spirit, and that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control, could be so much a part of who we are that we can be described as content. Oh, Lord, that's what we desire more than anything else this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.